tonight our study over in 2 Timothy 3. This is really going to be part four of this study that we started a few weeks ago regarding, are we in the last days of the prophecy program, or another way to say it, has the tribulation period begun, or has, another way to say it, has history entered the 70th week of Daniel? And so we've been looking at this now for a few weeks, and we're going to continue on this topic a little bit further. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the light, the wisdom that it gives us, and the way that you tell us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul really what this dispensation of grace is going to be like from the perspective of this present evil world. And it gives us realistic expectations. But not only that, it doesn't leave us ill-equipped or ill-prepared. Your word instructs us exactly what to do and how to deal with it. And so we thank you for the wisdom and the insight that we will gain from Scripture tonight as we consider this. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's just take a moment or so to review what we started a few weeks ago. I think this was on the 10th that we started looking at. And we started looking at this issue: has history entered the last days? The reason we start looking at it is because of the invasion by Hamas on the southern border of Israel. And, of course, that whole thing just continues to intensify. And Israel has not only been pounding Gaza, they have started some of their ground force invasion as well. Hezbollah on the western coast is also engaged now. There are other countries that are surrounding Israel that are shooting rockets into Israel. And then there was another country, it escapes my mind right now, I just read a little while earlier today, that has also declared war upon Israel. I don't remember if it was Oman. Some of y'all might know who it was, but there was another, Yemen, that's who it was. That's right, it was Yemen. Thanks, Dennis. They have officially declared war upon Israel. So it certainly is heating up over there. And it does not in any way appear that it is going to lighten up anytime soon. It is just going to continue to grow, it sure looks like. And that being the case, you see more and more and more posts on the internet, whether it's on Google searches or YouTube searches, of your prophecy preachers that are saying things like, okay, here's what's going to come next. And of course, a popular passage or verses out of Ezekiel 36, 38, things like that. And basically what many of them are saying, thankfully, by the way, there are some who are not mid-Acts dispensationalists. They're Acts 2 dispensationalists. There actually are some that are saying, no, this is not the 70th week of Daniel. So it's actually good to hear that some of them actually are saying that. But many are saying, no, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Christ gave. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy that Christ gave in Matthew 24. When he said these are the beginning of sorrows. So many of the prophecy preachers are saying that that's where history is right now. Now, we've already looked at this from a number of different angles to demonstrate from Scripture that the prophetic program has not resumed. The dispensation of grace is still operational. We are still here. The ministry of reconciliation is still that which heaven is conveying to humanity through us, his ambassadors. Last week, we especially focused on when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, God is not imputing their trespasses unto them. Remember that? In the prophetic program, God will be imputing their trespasses unto them, but in the dispensation of grace, he's not. So that is a major, major distinction regarding how God is dealing with humanity in the dispensation of grace compared to how he will be dealing with humanity once the prophetic period resumes. And so if you were not with us last week, that message is on our website. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that again in further detail. But that particular issue right there is just massive regarding the ministry of reconciliation. Either the ministry of reconciliation is operational or it is not operational. And if it is operational, then we are still in the dispensation of grace, and God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them. So what's happening over there in the Middle East is not God orchestrating the details leading into the 70th week of Daniel. All right? Now, some people will say, and I'm just going to mention this and move on, but some people will say stuff like this. They'll ask it this way. They'll say, well, could things be maybe in a sense falling into place? Could things be kind of getting set up in a sense? Well, the answer is sure they could be. Yeah. But understand, that's always been the case throughout the dispensation of grace, because according to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan has, all throughout the dispensation of grace, trying to push forward his plan to usher in his man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. So if someone was to ask the question, well, is it possible that things may be to a certain degree, is history going that direction? Well, of course history is going that direction, right? The dispensation of grace doesn't mean that history has stopped. It doesn't mean that Satan has stopped his intention. It doesn't mean that we're no longer in a present evil world, that type of thing. But when I say that it could be, in a sense, getting set up, I in no way am therefore saying that what we're seeing, that they are partial fulfillments of the prophetic program. I am not saying that those two things are equal. I'm not saying that they're the same thing. So did that make sense how I said that? Because a moment ago when I said, well, sure it could be, some of y'all looked kind of nervous, okay? Like, wait. But no, I'm not at all saying that even though things that are happening could be stage setting, I in no way am saying, what I mean by that is that they are in any way the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel, okay? So the sense of stage setting is simply the idea that history is moving forward in the direction that ultimately will produce the man of sin who will become the son of perdition, okay? The present evil world is still here, and it's getting, even as we read right here in 2 Timothy 3, it's just getting worse and worse out there. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:13, look at 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall get better and better, they're going to fall away, and everything's going to be wonderful. Huh? No. So we know the trend of history. It is what a passage like this says. Okay, so what we're going to look at tonight then, continuing to deal with this question of has history entered into the prophetic program, have the events that we're seeing, are they fulfillment of the specific passages of Scripture in the 70th week of Daniel? And of course, we tried to say in a number of different ways, no, that we're still here. It's still the dispensation of grace. And what we're going to look at tonight is we want to distinguish some differences between the last days that Paul speaks about relative to the dispensation of grace and the last days regarding the prophetic program. Do you see how the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "This know also that in the last days." You see that phrase there? So there are last days related to the dispensation of grace, but there are also last days related to the prophetic program.
Yep.
And it's important that we recognize that they are not the same last days. They're not the same thing at all. So the way we're going to do this, the way that I propose that we're going to do this, is we're going to look at some specific instructions, some specific things that are true in the dispensation of grace, and some specific things that are true during the prophetic program, and in particular the last days, the 70th week of Daniel, time of Jacob's trouble. And we're going to see that these things are not the same. So they cannot be operational at the same time. Let's begin with probably one of the most obvious. And let me ask it this way. During the dispensation of grace, the distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, or to put it in a different way, the middle wall of partition, is that distinction still in place during the dispensation of grace? It's not, is it? It's the middle wall is broken down, okay? During the prophecy program, is the distinction between Jew and Gentile in place? So to ask another way, is the middle wall partition up? It's up, isn't it?
Yep.
That's a pretty significant distinction. Now, therefore, when in history, when that distinction between Jew and Gentile is broken down, it's gone, it's not in the way, what is the gospel that is to be preached during the time when that middle wall partition is broken down? What's the gospel that is to be preached?
Gospel of the grace of God.
Excellent. Very good. Gospel of the grace of God. Gospel of the grace of God. All right. During the time when the prophetic program is operational and therefore that middle partition is up, what is the gospel that is to be preached? That's right, Ken. It's the gospel of the kingdom.
Kingdom.
Okay. Now I have a question. Would there be a problem with preaching the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom at the same time to lost humanity?
Yes.
Yes.
What would be the problem with that?
The gospel of the kingdom does not save in the dispensation of the grace of God.
And the gospel of the grace of God does not save during the gospel of the kingdom time.
Yes.
See, but they're not the same good news from God. So those two messages, they're both messages from God. They're both good news from God. They're both designed and written by God. They're just not the same information. They're not the same news that is good. Sylvia typed in a great observation. One is in relationship to the earthly program. The other is in relationship to the heavenly program. That's very good. So the illustration here is to demonstrate that if history has entered the last days of prophecy, if the events that we've seen on the world, that we are witnessing on the scene of human history, are the resumption of the prophecy program, then of course that would mean, from God's perspective, the middle wall partition is back up. That would also mean the ministry of reconciliation has been withdrawn. That would also mean, therefore, that the gospel, the grace of God, is no longer God's legitimate offer to mankind today. So wouldn't that mean that we would have to start preaching the gospel of the kingdom if we're going to be here? Which, by the way, we're not. But I'm saying, does everybody understand what I'm trying to get here? Both messages cannot be operational from heaven to earth, from God to humanity, to lost people at the same time. Now, I'm going to interject a caveat in here, and I'm just going to mention it, and then I'm going to try to remember to circle back to it towards the end of our study today. Because here is what the objection that people will say to that point is. They will say that, well, wait a minute. During the early chapters of the book of Acts, weren't both, in fact, someone just typed it in. Sharon just typed it in. This is the objection that people will say. During the early chapters of Acts, weren't both messages operational at the same time?
Yes.
And my answer is this. How would you know? How do you and I, how do we know right here today? The only way you know is that if you can prove from written scripture that that was the case. So what people will do is they'll go to early Acts, say from Acts 7 to say about Acts 12 or so, 12 or 13. And they'll say, see, Paul got saved here, and then Peter was still saved, and it wasn't until Acts 15, Galatians 2, that Peter really shut down his gospel of the circumcision to the world, and he focused just on the believing remnant of Israel. Is everybody familiar with that position, that view? That there was a transition into the dispensation of grace. The only way you know that there was, in fact, a transition into the dispensation of grace is because you read about it. We're told about it. But you also find in identifying that transition in the dispensation of grace, it was for a very, very short period of time, relatively speaking. It was not throughout the entire period of the book of Acts.
Man.
That's important to get that. All right? So, I'm just going to mention that right now, because therefore what people say, their position is this. Therefore, since there was a transition from the prophecy program into the dispensation of grace, and therefore both gospels were being honored by God at the same time for a short period of time, which, by the way, that assumes a lot of things, by the way, okay? But therefore, what people say is that there is going to be a transition out of the dispensation of grace. You're going to transition from the dispensation of grace into the prophecy program. Therefore, just like there was a transition in, there's going to be a transition out. And therefore, just like both gospels were operational, some people say, for a short period of time coming in, so too there's going to be a short period of time where both gospels will be honored by God at the same time the transition ending the dispensation of grace and coming out. Okay? Now, I'm going to, if I can remember, and don't anybody let me forget, I'm going to circle back. My goal is to circle back to that proposition at the end of the study. So make sure I leave time to do that. Okay? And let me preface that by saying this. If there was a time, by the way, there was a transition from the prophetic program to the dispensation of grace. That's a true statement. It took time for information to get out there. That's a true statement. But if, therefore, there was a time when God was honoring both Gospels at the same instant. And that's a big if. Okay? If there was, it was still for a short period of time. And the only reason you know it was even there to consider it possibly being there is because you read about it in the Scripture. So let me ask it this way. Is there anything in Scripture, if there's going to be this transition going out of the dispensation of grace, who should have told us about that? Who should have prepared us for that? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul should have prepared us for that. So I'm going to leave the question there. And then I'm going to circle back around to it, because we're going to discern the answer from Scripture. Okay? But that's a big thing that people are saying. They're saying, oh yeah, just like there was a transition in, there's going to be one out. So yes, prophecy can resume while we're still here and so forth. So yes, we can and should go back and preach potentially the gospel of the kingdom. I say absolutely no.
Good.
Amen.
Look with me, if you would. Hold 2 Timothy 3. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter. No. Hold 2 Timothy 3, go to Galatians 1. If there is going to be, I'm already telling you at the end of this message here, but this is on my mind, so I'm going to stick with it right now, okay? All right. Okay. Look over to Galatians 1. If there is going to be this transition going out, then shouldn't our apostle have instructed us about that?
Yes.
How to identify it? When to make the change?
Yeah.
Right? Shouldn't he have told us things like that? And that's why people will point 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times. They say, see, it's right there. Paul's telling us in 2 Timothy 3, here's what to look for to know that you're back in the transition going out of the dispensation. This is exactly the passage that people go to. 2 Timothy 3, the perilous times. Now we're going to come back to that momentarily. But look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now you understand in the context that, quote, other gospel that was being preached was the gospel of the kingdom. Look at verse 8 now. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay. Is there a concern there on the part of the Holy Spirit about maintaining the purity and the accuracy of the gospel throughout the dispensation of grace?
Yes.
So, if the church, the body of Christ, is going to be on planet Earth during the prophecy program, if there is going to be this transition out of the dispensation of grace into the prophecy program, even if for a short period of time, call it 2 years, 5 years, 15 years, I don't care how, but therefore, when you're in the prophecy program, doesn't the gospel change? So therefore, aren't we supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the prophetic program?
No.
Well, but wait then. Shouldn't that verse give us an exception in this sense? Shouldn't it say, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, parentheses, until the transition in out of the dispensation of grace into the back to the prophetic program, close parentheses, let him be accursed. Is that making sense what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Shouldn't the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, have given us some kind of understanding that, yes, make sure you preach the clear gospel, the grace of God throughout the dispensation of grace, but once the transition is going to go back to the prophetic program, then it's okay to go back and preach the other gospel. And there's nothing like that in that verse at all. So when we look at some of the distinctions and differences between the last days of the dispensation of grace, last days of the prophetic program, well, the gospel's different. And nowhere in Paul's epistles does he give us any basis or reason or explanation as to why it's going to be okay to discount or disregard what he said in Romans, in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Isn't that interesting? Not only that, remember last week we talked about the ministry of reconciliation?
Yep.
In the dispensation of grace, is there a difference as far as God is concerned between a Jew and a Gentile?
Nope.
So let me ask it this way. Do you remember the promise in the book of Genesis chapter number 12 that whoever blesses you, I'll bless, whoever curses you, I'll curse?
Yep.
So in the prophetic program, if Gentiles want to be blessed, aren't we supposed to go bless Israel? Okay, so if the prophetic program has in fact resumed as of 3 weeks ago, then there is that difference between Jew and Gentile. Because now we got to go find a Jew and bless him. Everybody understand that concept? In fact, quickly, turn with me over to Matthew 25. Look over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I've got to go way faster than this if I have any chance to get through this. Look over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, this is the passage where Christ gives details about what's going to happen at his second coming in relationship to the Gentile nations. Those are going to be blessed and those that are cursed. And he gathers the nations, he divides them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. You remember the context.
Mm-hmm.
And he says to those that are on the sheep that are on his right hand, look at verse 34, 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, or and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, there's several things that stand out rather significantly here. Do you see in the context these Gentiles that get blessed? Why do they get blessed? Why are they given entrance into the kingdom? Why?
Because they blessed people.
Because of the Abrahamic covenant, right? Because they blessed
Israel.
And notice, it's not just that they blessed Israel. He says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren.
Yes.
Then that is very specific out of Israel. That's the remnant. That's not just any Jew.
Mm-hmm.
That's not your next door neighbor who maybe is of a Jewish descent but hates the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, my brethren, that's the remnant. So not only do you have to go bless Israel, you got to find an Israelite who believes Christ is the Messiah. And bless that person. Do you see the distinction there?
Yes.
Yes.
So therefore, if history has now entered the prophetic program, then not only do we need to start preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but we need to go find people who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who believe Christ is the Messiah and help them get through these times. By the way, if you want to help someone who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, you know what? Do so. But by the way, not because of the Abrahamic covenant. Not because of Genesis 12. Our apostle says that as we have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially them that believe. So if you know fellow members of the body of Christ that need some help, make the decision to help them first. And then maybe you know someone else that is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. And you've been witnessing to them. They become believers. Maybe help them. But do that because of a passage like in Galatians where Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let's do good to all men. Don't base it on Genesis 12. Okay? So does that make sense what I'm saying? If the prophetic program has resumed, then we must change our understanding and belief as far as how God now is dealing with humanity again. The Menuel petition has to have gone back up as far as God is concerned. So we got to go, you know, talk to Jews about, please believe Jesus is the Christ, and when they do, then we got to help them. And then based on this passage, we'll be blessed. And he goes on to say, the part you cursed and everlasting part, those are the ones that didn't do it. So if we don't do that, then can we expect to get cursed? Huh, now think about that one. So not only does it call into question which gospel we're to be preaching, it also calls into question how are we supposed to be looking at humanity and what are we supposed to be doing in particular that those are the descendants of those which in particular are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Should we be sending a bunch of money? Should we wait for Congress to pass the bill to send money to Israel, or should we start pumping money over there, send a Bitcoin or something? You know, because maybe that can get through the channels, whatever. Okay? Now, there's something else. Look with me at Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6. Look at Matthew 6. In the prophetic program, look at the instruction that Christ gives them. Christ gives to them. I said that wrong. In the prophetic program, look at this in types of practical instructions they are to follow. Look at Matthew 6, 24. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Based upon the last statement in verse 24, who are the two masters that they're going to have to choose between serving? God and mammon. Mammon is money. Who's going to be controlling the money system during the tribulation period? Ultimately, Satan through the Antichrist. So the Lord Jesus Christ in the context is equipping, he's preparing them. Guys, you can't, if you're going to trust mammon, you're not going to make it successfully through that tribulation period. You're going to wind up aligning with the Antichrist and wind up taking the mark of the beast. You understand that? But if you trust God to provide your food, water, shelter, clothing, etc., that type of thing, you'll be trusting God. He'll take care of you. That's why in this context, look at verse 25. Therefore, that is because they have a choice they got to make. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Jump to verse 27. Which of you by taking thought? Look at verse 28. And why take ye thought? Jump to verse 31. See the repeated reference? Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Don't plan your day. Don't plan your week. Don't plan your month for how you're going to feed yourself, how you're going to feed your kids, how you're going to clothe yourself. Don't worry about how you're going to pay your rent, your mortgage. Take no thought how you're going to buy gas for your car. He clearly says, take no thought. Does everybody see that there? And it's not in the sense of take no thought just because everything's going to be great. It's not going to be great. They're going to have some major confrontations and afflictions they're going to go through. The context is take no thought regarding how you're going to get your provisions, your food, water, shelter, clothing, protection. He says at verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? I have a question for every single one of us here today, and I'll be the first to admit, I disobeyed all three of those statements in verse 31. I disobeyed all three of those today. And I'm going to do it again probably tomorrow. And I did it yesterday.
So do we.
Okay. I'm going to take thought for what I'm going to eat. I'm going to take, you know, I really should give that credit to my poor wife. She has to go to the store at Trader Joe's and buy all the stuff and say, you know, I better get this for John. He likes this. He's like, okay. So she's the one taking the thought, you know. So thank you, Lord.
You know, but the thought where how to pay for it too.
Yeah, exactly. You got it. Exactly. You got to take thought how you're going to pay for it. Right? And that's the whole context here. They're going to have to make a choice that the way that they're going to get their food, water, shelter, clothing, they're either going to have to give it by trusting mammon, the money system, hence by extension, Satan, who's going to set forth the Antichrist and then take the mark of the beast, or trust God to supernaturally provide it for them. Okay, does everybody see that there?
That's the sin that leads to death for those.
That's right. Does everybody see the instructions here? Does everybody make the connection that the instructions here, when Christ told them in Luke 12:32, sell all that you have, you understand why he told them that? Sell all that you have. One, so that the income that they would bring in from selling all they had would provide for them for a short-term basis, several months, and then once they would see the abomination, the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then they would flee out to the mountains into those various hiding places where God would already have provision stored up for them.
That's why a rich young ruler wouldn't qualify for the kingdom.
That's right. Exactly. Because he trusted his riches. That's a great point, David, that he was a classic example. In fact, Christ said, man, it's impossible for them to trust in their riches to get in. They're not going to get in because they're trusting the wrong source for their resources. Now, let's compare something. Look with me over to 1 Timothy 5. Let's look at several verses here. 1 Timothy 5. In the dispensation of grace, are we supposed to be functioning on the instructions that we just read there in Matthew 6 about take no thought what you shall eat, what you should drink, what you should put on? Are we supposed to be functioning on those instructions, day-to-day life, taking care of your family? How are we going to do it? Are those the instructions for us in the dispensation of grace?
No, who doesn't work shall not eat.
Yes, interesting, isn't it? So look, for example, at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, watch this. It says at verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Whoa! So during the dispensation of grace, are we supposed to take thought, not just to provide for our family, but then to go and do it, to take care of our family? You see that? When you look at that verse there, verse 8 again. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied not just faith, but the faith of the dispensation of grace. He's denied what God is doing and what God is telling us to do. He's denied the program. Now, why would someone do that? Who professes to be a Christian, who says they believe in the Bible, they would do it because they'd say, I'm following Jesus when he said, take no thought. And we're entered into the tribulation period, so he said, take no thought. I'm going to just trust God to provide everything for me and my family. That person's denied what God's doing today. Everybody see that there?
Mm-hmm.
So is it accurate, therefore, to say that something as simple and basic and fundamental as food, shelter, water, protection, clothing, that the instructions that are operational during the dispensation of grace is regarding how to get that stuff, and the instructions during the prophetic program regarding how to get that, is it correct to say that the instructions are clearly different?
Yes.
Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I'm trying to hurry here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now watch this one. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. The Apostle Paul says here, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, and that you study to be quiet. By the way, that is such great counsel. You know, if we ever find ourselves all rattled and upset and concerned and afraid and scared and can't calm ourselves down, we need to open the book and study, and it'll quiet down our spirit. It'll just calm. You can't help but think about when the Lord Jesus Christ sent the apostles out on the sea, and then a great storm arises, and he's asleep in the back of the ship on the pillow. It's on pillows, it says, you know, and they're just terrified. And Lord, help save us, we perish, you know. And he just lived in total peace and assurance of God's word, so much so that he could sleep through that massive storm, and it didn't wake him at all. You know, and he stands up and peace, be still. And instantly, it was, you know, the winds and the sea obeyed him. Well, you know, you think about that. So if we ever find ourselves kind of stirred up about something, and we do. Listen, there's plenty of things to get stirred up now about, right? watch the news. Maybe not. Anyway, put a lot of stuff going on. But what we have to do is you got to get back to the book. Study to be quiet. It'll calm our spirit back down. Anyway, let me keep reading. So watch this. So back on track here. That was a commercial, as they say. But it says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. If I need some food, some shelter, some clothing, what does our apostle instruct us to do right there in relationship to provide?
Work with your own hands.
Yeah, I am to take thought. What am I going to do? How can I employ myself? What skill do I have? What techniques do I have? What can I use to maybe offer to an economic system or market out there where I can exchange my skills or know-how in turn for maybe some money, which is a medium of exchange, and then I can go buy some food or buy some clothing or pay my rent, kind of a thing. You see the concept there? So I have a question. Are these instructions here the same instructions as take no thought?
Nope.
You see how they're exactly the opposite?
Yep.
I'm saying this. I'm saying that you can't do both at the same time operationally. Not only that, you can look at verse 11 again. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. I'm employing myself that way, right? So therefore, if I'm working with my own hands in order to provide for that lack that I have, aren't I therefore engaging in economic activity? So aren't I therefore buying and selling? So if I am buying and selling, then what is that saying where I'm going to be putting my trust? In the mammon system. So I'm setting myself up for accepting the mark of the beast. You see the conflict of the specific instructions. If you're going to say that the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, this would make no sense at all. Not only that, look again at verse 11. and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as you commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. If I claim Matthew 6 for how I'm supposed to make sure I'm provided for, then I am walking dishonestly and disorderly in the dispensation of grace. That's a dishonest walk. I am lying to the world regarding how God is dealing with me. If I say, oh, God's going to provide for all my needs. No, he's not. Do you understand that? That's a dishonest walk. It's not faith. What would an honest walk be?
My grace.
An honest walk would recognize that, you know what, in the dispensation of grace, one of the most fundamental things about providing for my family is that find a way that I can provide for my family doing that which is honest and good and moral and right and have that interchange, that interaction with whatever might be system of exchange might be out there. Maybe you've got a bunch of chickens and they're laying a bunch of eggs, and so you trade those eggs and someone gives you a lamb or something and you have lamb chops tonight. Whatever the barter system is, whatever the system of exchange is, none of that. Look over with me this time to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Look over to 2 Thessalonians. What's this now? In 2 Thessalonians, one of the major reasons why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians was because of that false letter that was spread abroad and got to the Thessalonians, supposedly signed by Paul, that said, the false letter said the day of Christ was at hand, and it defined the day of Christ as though it was interchangeable with the day of the Lord. It incorrectly defined the phrase day of Christ. It said it was the same as the day of the Lord. The false letter said that. And of course, it shook the Thessalonians up quite dramatically. You can see that from 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 2. And so one of the things that began to happen is, since the Thessalonians thought therefore they were going through the tribulation period, people quit working. After all, didn't Jesus say to take no thought? So there were people that, if you look with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Understand doctrinally what was happening and why they were working not at all? It's because they believed they were supposed to follow Matthew 6. Take no thought. Trust God to supernaturally provide for you. But let's go back to verse 6 now. After the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 resets their thinking to the proper sequence of the events, they're not going to go through the tribulation period and so forth. After he resets their thinking to information he had already taught them when he was with them. By the way, since I mentioned that, look at chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Everything that Paul is going to tell them here in these verses, he already told them previously when he was with them. And what happened, this false letter came along. They thought it was from Paul, and boy, it shook them up big time, because it clearly, the contents of what was in the letter was clearly different than what Paul had previously taught them. So you can see why it shook them up. So after Paul gives them the information in chapter 2 to reorient, to correct their thinking, now in chapter 3, watch what he does. Verse 6, 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You see how he upholds the doctrine that Christ gave to him. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In the context, what does he mean by walking disorderly? Specifically, it was they were expecting God to miraculously provide for their food, water, shelter, clothing, and not be working for it. So their conduct was the result of the belief that they were going through the tribulation period. Everybody got that? Look at what he says. Verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Twice he said, follow us. Twice. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Okay, I have a question. I got a question. This should be super clear. During the tribulation period, in order to work to gain income, to be able to buy food or clothing, shelter, pay rent, whatever, pay Oscar to take him, so he'll take you on his kayak fishing trip, okay? Aren't you going to have to eventually take the mark of the beast?
Yes.
If you're going to participate in the economic system? So does everybody see that the basic instructions of expectations regarding food, water, shelter, clothing, provision are fundamentally different in the prophetic program compared to the dispensation of grace program? They're fundamentally different. They're not the same. So they cannot be both. God cannot be honoring both at the same time. He says, verse 11 now, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, that those that quit functioning on Pauline doctrine, those that became convinced that we're going through the tribulation period, he says, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's because of the doctrine given to Paul, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see now how they've got, he instructs them, get back into the system, that the economic system that you can make some income from. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. But if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Meaning, that guy's not believing the doctrine of dispensation of grace anymore. Note that man and have no company with them, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay, now, let me try to wrap all this back together if I can. Might take a couple of moments, right? I need a few more minutes. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 3. What we tried to demonstrate today is that basic instructions regarding how believers during each of the programs, the prophecy program and the mystery program, basic instructions are different. We looked at the gospel's different. The gospel of grace of God, gospel of kingdom, they're different. So if we're going to be here during the tribulation period, shouldn't our apostle have instructed us not only to change the gospel we preach, but how to know when to make the change? The ministry of reconciliation is different. It's operational during the dispensation of grace, but not in the prophecy program. In the prophecy program, you're supposed to go bless a Jew. So if we're going to be here during the tribulation period, shouldn't our apostle have given us instructions regarding, okay, when you see this, now the change has occurred, we're back to the prophecy program, so now start doing this. Shouldn't he have told us stuff like that? We then looked at the simple instructions, but important instructions regarding basic provisions, food, water, shelter, clothing, things like that for you and your family. in the prophecy program, take no thought, sell what you have, because you don't want to be tempted to be involved in the economic system, because then you're going to just going to be too tempting to take the mark of the beast. So sell what you have. Whereas the instructions our Apostle Paul says is, wait a minute, if you better take thought for what you're going to eat. You better take a thought for how you're going to provide for your family, how you're going to provide for your wife, for your children. You better be responsible with your money. Better be responsible. So those basic instructions are different. So again, I submit to you that if that there is going to be a transition period out of the dispensation of grace back into the prophetic program, and therefore, if the body of Christ is still going to be on the earth during any part of the 70th week of Daniel, then our apostles should have prepared us for that. We noted that some people say, well, there was a transition into the program, so there's going to be a transition out. And I ask, I object and say, well, how do you know there was a transition in? Because the book of Acts, it's written down. You can see clearly it took some time for the information to get out there. But friends, guess what? There nowhere, anywhere is it written down there's going to be a transition out of the program. And everything is already written down. There's no new information that's going to be revealed that's going to say, oh, it turns out there was a transition coming out as well. Plus, and I'll try to wrap it up with this point. When our apostle tells us about the last days of the dispensation of grace, are you back in 2 Timothy 3?
Yep.
Look back at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1.
Yep.
This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So does he give us details here that are going to be important regarding the progression of the dispensation of grace, how it's going to get worse and worse and worse? He does tell us things like that. Everybody see that there? He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. But wait a minute. Doesn't it kind of seem like that's been the norm throughout the dispensation of grace? Look back at history. The church went into apostasy before the Apostle Paul even died. And then shortly after that, history entered into the Dark Ages. 1,000 years of utter brutality in the name of God and Allah. The Muslims slaying the Christians slaying the Muslims, all in the name of God. I mean, all the things described there in verse 2, 3, and 4, when has that not been the case throughout the dispensation of grace? And Paul's point is just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And so I in no way am trying to make light of how bad it is out there right now. And it's going to get worse. But my question now is this, because I've asked it several times tonight. Shouldn't our apostle equip us, instruct us, tell us that if there is going to be this transition from the dispensation of grace to the prophecy program, and if therefore we're still going to be here, we're going to go into the tribulation period, shouldn't he tell us what to be watching for? How to identify when the change happened, and more importantly, what to do then. So, in the light of the instructions that he gives us here, describing what the last days of the dispensation of grace are going to look like, notice what he does tell us to do. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So once you see things getting worse and worse out there, then that's when the program changed. That's when you need to go change the gospel, the grace of God, for the gospel of the kingdom. That's when you need to go find Jews and bless them. That's when you need to sell what you have and stop working. Take the...
No.
Look at what it says. Look at the counsel from our apostle, where he does tell us how to deal with the last days of the dispensation of grace. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Does our apostle give us instructions regarding what to do when we're in the last days of the dispensation of grace? And what are those instructions?
Continue.
His instructions are, you keep preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You keep living under the fact that you're the dispensation of grace and it's the ministry of reconciliation. You keep preaching the fact that God is forming the church of the body of Christ. You keep preaching a heavenly hope. You keep preaching that you're one in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Jesus Christ. You keep preaching that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. You keep preaching that God has sent salvation to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. You keep preaching that Israel's cast away. God sent reconciliation to the world. You keep preaching Paul's message. Is that clear? Therefore, I submit to you that, yeah, Paul does tell us what to do when history enters into the last days of the dispensation of grace. And he tells us you just keep preaching the message that God is honoring throughout the entire dispensation of grace. And that exact verse demands, therefore, that the church, the body of Christ, will not, cannot go into the 70th week of Daniel. They're mutually exclusive programs. Okay? All right. Hopefully that's helpful. All right, so if you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon there. Jason, you're up first. Go ahead, sir.
Okay, so this question is about the mark of the beast. So, I mean, obviously, like, and you've told us this in the past and shown it through Scripture, that during that time of Jacob's trouble, that will be the greatest time of Gentile salvation in the history of the earth, if I'm remembering correctly what you were saying.
Okay, let me stop that real quick there, okay? No, let me correct that. The time of Jacob's trouble, that's not the greatest time of Gentile salvation. The king.
Oh, was that during the thousand-year reign of Christ? I'm sorry.
Yes, yeah, it's the king reign of Christ. It is the greatest time in human history of the greatest amount of Gentile conversion. So I just want to clarify that. So go ahead with your question.
Okay, and so just in that, then that's gonna kind of ruin my question then. But so does that mean? I was just gonna ask if that meant that like the mark of the beast is gonna happen kind of somewhere in the middle of the time of Jacob's trouble, so that Gentiles can come into that kingdom underneath the rulership of the Jewish people.
Yes, fundamentally the answer is yes. So let's do it this way. Look over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is where you see in Scripture the details about the mark of the beast in particular. Revelation 13. And if you look at verse 15, Revelation 13, 15, it said, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. So that clearly does include Gentiles, all right, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name and so on. Now this happens, this is enforced in the midst, basically the middle of the tribulation period. All right?
Okay.
when you look back at chapter 12, you're given some important time marks in chapter 12. Look over to chapter number 12, if you would, at verse 6. 12:6. I'm just going to point out these verses for time references. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So that 1,260, 1,260 days, that's three and a half years. Okay, 42 months. By the way, in relationship to what we talked about tonight, see that? They're going to be miraculously provided for. Okay, now, so you're given a time mark. So when you're in chapter 12, the events here are picking up at basically at the middle of that seven-year period. That's why I went to the time mark here. Then if you look over to verse 14, it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness and into her place where she is nourished for a time. Notice that one's singular. Times, that's plural. And a half a time, that winds up being, again, 3.5 years. So what you see...
Yeah, that makes sense.
So then when you come to chapter 13, now it talks about the rise of the person that's going to become the Antichrist. So that's verses 1, 2, 3. Verse 4, it says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, and so forth. See that? So there you've got Satan, you've got the Antichrist, and then when you jump to verse 11, now you've got this other beast. This is the false prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. That's the false prophet, okay? So my point of going back to chapter 12 is you see in chapter 13, you're basically in the middle of the tribulation period. This is where the mark of the beast is enforced. So it's been out there, but at this point, everybody has to take it. Okay? It's enforced. Okay? So, yes, this will definitely affect Gentiles, for sure, as well as Israelites. So, yeah, was that kind of the sense of your question? Will this impact Gentiles?
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Like, first of all, with the doctrine that's clearly laid out in the Bible, you have clearly answered, you know, the question that I had and actually put it in its proper place. And I just want to say, I am really glad that you do this. I'm just glad that you always give your answers straight out of the scripture. This is, thank you. That made it very clear to me.
Thank you, brother.
And thank you for teaching that the scriptures can do that.
Amen. Yes, they can. Yes, very good. And by the way, let me mention this too. So a couple of years ago, remember when all the vaccines were being enforced on everybody? I mean, it was going on all over. It was pretty intense. I think everybody knows that. A common question that was asked probably a year and a half, 2 years ago about the vaccines. In fact, we had a guy here at our church ask the question. He said, don't you think that the vaccine is the mark of the beast? And I said, no. And the guy actually was kind of stunned that I said, no. I just directly, no. I didn't even have to think about it. He said, no, it's not the mark of the beast. Of course not. And he was really quite surprised that I said no, because a lot of people were saying it was the mark of the beast. Right? So think about that. If it was the mark of the beast, and then if Revelation 13 is in the middle of the tribulation period, then where does history right today already have to be?
Past the midpoint.
Or getting close to the midpoint.
Yeah.
Right? Getting pretty close to the midpoint.
Yeah.
So that means that the first five seals, at least the first four seals, must already have occurred. That means when you go from the seals to the trumpets, that means at least the first three trumpets in Revelation have to already have been blown. Don't you understand what have to happen? If those who said that the vaccine was the mark of the beast, it wasn't enforced by death 2 years ago, but it was in play, those who say it's the mark of the beast. Therefore, if it was the mark of the beast, then we have to be getting, I mean, if that was a year and a half, 2 years ago, we're a year and a half away from death being imposed upon you if you don't take it. That's my point. So should already many, many more of the details in the book of Revelation already have been released and exposed? Anyway, just
one would think.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Thanks, Jason.
One quick thing. Hey, at the end, when everybody, can I share a quick testimony about this last weekend with the reunion and some of the things that I have to do there?
Yes,
okay,
very good.
Thank you.
Sylvia, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just wondering. Will the cashless system be implemented before Satan or after? Or
okay, I didn't hear the first part of your question. Will what be implemented?
The cashless system, you know, that they're talking about, the cashless currency, the system.
Okay, that's an interesting question. Let's put it this way. Any kind of an economic system has to have a medium of exchange. So even if you have a quote-unquote cashless system, there's still going to be a way for people are still going to go to work, they're going to expect some kind of compensation, whatever that's going to look like. So when people talk about a cashless system, they say, well, that's going to be set up for the Antichrist eventually. Even if it is, there's still always going to be some kind of a medium of exchange. Money is simply a medium of exchange. And various cultures decide on what that medium of exchange is going to be. So there very well could be a cashless type of a system that people will be using during the tribulation period. And fundamentally, all that looks like is you do everything on your phone and a credit card kind of a concept.
Yes, but I think once that's implemented, the government will have total control over the people. And
right,
that's
right. That's one reason they wanted to do that, by the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, you know, it sounds like a little bit, you know, when Antichrist, when he has total control.
You can certainly see how those concepts, let's put it this way. Let's say 100 years ago, people were reading the book of Revelation, and they didn't quite kind of see how is it that Satan could actually implement this mandatory death without taking the mark of the beast. Well, now you know how we can do it.
Mm-hmm.
You can kind of see practically how it could happen. You know,
yeah.
So I've seen that way. Very good. Thank you.
Okay.
Crystal, you're up next, and then Silas, and then Scott.
Yes, I've sort of been wondering lately about when it talks about Christ will come back as a thief in the night. Now I'm sort of thinking that once the 70th week starts, shouldn't people know somehow, you know, when he's coming back? Maybe not the exact date, maybe, but in general.
Well, it depends on what you mean by shouldn't people.
I guess the unbelievers won't know. I guess, yeah.
Correct.
Yeah,
exactly. Well, number one, the unbelievers won't know, and they don't care.
Yes.
Just like they don't care today. Number two, all members of the Church of Body of Christ will have been raptured off the earth, so there won't be any believers left on the earth at the moment the rapture happens. So then the way that God is going to, in a sense, jumpstart the system is going to be sealing those 144,000 Jews identified in Revelation 7. That's how he's going to start the remnant again once the prophetic program resumes. And they will know.
Oh, they will know. Okay.
And what's going to happen is that during the dispensation of grace, the heavens are silent. God is not manipulating nations and kingdoms and causing earthquakes and this and that. But boy, after the dispensation of grace, heavens aren't silent anymore. Man, you go read the book of Revelation and there's stuff from heaven to earth, earth to heaven, heaven to earth, all kinds of stuff. So those things are certainly going to make all headline news and that type of thing. But people are still not going to, most are still not going to believe that it's the God of the Bible. They're going to attribute out to the person who's going to wind up being the Antichrist and so forth, the false God and everything. So does that clarify that?
Yes. Because I was sort of wondering, I guess the little flock, I guess you answered that one. They will know. They will know when he will come back, but the unbelievers certainly won't know, and like you said, they don't care. So,
really care.
Yeah, thank you.
They're just going to give their loyalty to whoever can feed them.
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember, just a real quick illustration, then Silas is going to be up next. How many of y'all remember the movie The Gladiator? Gladiator, really an incredible movie, just for a lot of reasons, especially about human nature, human government, the desire for power, ego, things like that. But there's this one scene in there that I thought, wow, how simple it's going to be for the Antichrist to control people. And that movie wasn't about the Antichrist. That's not my point. But my point is, so when you had the new Caesar that came riding in, and you'll remember if you saw the movie, he reinstituted the gladiator games that his father had banished. Okay, so the son comes in, he's now the emperor, he reinstitutes the games because he wants to show the people how much he loves them. And there's this scene where the Colosseum is filled with people, and everybody's waiting for the gladiators to come out and kill each other. And what they're doing is that the emperor provided for to throw bread and supplies to everyone in the audience. It's kind of like when you're at a hockey game and they throw T-shirts out to the audience, kind of concept there. But in the scene where the emperor has provided all this bread for everybody, and so you have people on the Colosseum floor who are throwing these loaves of bread up to the people in the stands, and they're loving it, they're cheering, and they're praising the emperor. He's so generous, he gave us bread. They're all starving to death, and they're so thankful for a loaf of bread kind of thing. And I'm thinking, wow, there's human nature right there. If the guy can feed us and give us bread, you know, we'll let him be a tyrant over our lives. I just thought, what a classic picture of how willingly people are willing to sell their soul to fill their belly. But anyway, how did I get off into that? So sorry about that. Silas, you're up, dear brother. You guys are so patient with me.
What you have said, the last part, this is socialist. They want to give money to people without working.
Yes.
Okay. But that's my question is, in Matthew 10:10, we read the following. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And in 1 Timothy 5:18, we read, the laborer is worthy of his reward. The
yes.
pronunciation of these words.
Okay. Yes, no, you did perfect.
It seems to me that the meaning of this this little phrase is the same.
Yes.
But the basis of then is different.
Yes.
It's interesting that those who preach that there's no difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace, when they the subject is, I'm talking about pastors and missionaries, etc. When the subject is their salary, their income, they appeal to this they saying. The workman is worth of his income, his salary.
Yes.
But they don't go to Matthew 10. Only to 1 Timothy 5:18.
Yes, yes.
It's interesting because they don't take the chance of Matthew 10:10.
That's right. It's easy for preachers and people to say, well, we follow Jesus, when they really don't. You know? So that's an excellent observation, comparing those two verses and the very context of those two verses that demonstrates that they're used in different settings. Excellent. Very good. Thank you, Brother Silas.
By the way, excellent study, Brother John. And my preaching, if you'll be next Sunday, I made a mistake with the day, the Sunday, that preaching.
Very good. In fact, I was going to ask you about that. So that's this coming Sunday, yes?
Yes.
Very good. We'll keep you in prayer for that. Thank you. Very good. Brother Scott, you're up. And then Jason, you'll be up next.
Yes, sir, John. Excellent lesson. Thank you so much. I think I was just going to mention that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And those that go into the tribulation, is my understanding, that they're going to believe, and because they refuse because they receive not the love of the truth, according to verse 10, right?
Yes.
And I was just wondering, so when those that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period, I would imagine that's going to be through the whole 7-year period, the great tribulation being the last 3.5 years. So when that gospel of the kingdom is being preached, those that did not receive the love of the truth, there's no hope for eternal salvation for them. They're done. I mean, it sounds like, you know, they believe a lie. They don't believe the truth. You think, or is it? Am I wrong on that? I'm not sure.
Yeah, I've heard it said this way, that it's not that they can't believe and respond to the gospel of the kingdom, but that the likelihood, since they rejected the simplicity of the gospel, the grace of God, the likelihood of them responding positively to the gospel of the kingdom is very unlikely. They have opened themselves up to the delusion that God sends. Does that clarify that?
That does, John. Thank you very much.
You bet. Very good. Diane, and then Willie. And then we'll get to Jason. Sorry, Jason. Two more questions, and then Jason. Diane, you're up, and you'll need to unmute yourself. Pardon me.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes, yes.
Okay. My question is, do you have any thoughts about if the Gentiles that do help the little flock during this time period of the tribulation, do you think these Gentiles take the mark of the beast, or do you think they also abstain from it?
Oh, that's a great question. That is a super good question, an important question. Yeah, they're going to wind up, they will not take the mark of the beast.
Okay.
Those in particular that we read about in Matthew, that's a very good question, very interesting question. The fact that they get into the kingdom, look back there, if you would, to Matthew 25, and then everyone turn with me to Revelation 14. So this is how you can know for sure that, no, they will not take the mark of the beast. So there clearly is a motivation for them to not take the mark of the beast. When he says to those Gentiles that he puts on his right, and he tells them in Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then they're invited in. Look at how they are described in verse 37. It says, then shall the righteous answer. See that there? So they're viewed by God as Gentiles who worked righteousness. Now, hold that verse. Don't turn to Revelation yet. go to the book of Acts. This will be, everybody get this connection, please. Go over to the book of Acts. Remember when Peter went to Cornelius? Do you remember what gospel he preached to Cornelius? Look at Acts 10, verse 10:34. So Peter is preaching to this Gentile and his family, this Gentile's family. He's got a whole group of Gentiles here. 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation," so there's going to be Gentiles, "he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, what gospel is Peter preaching right there to a Gentile? It's the gospel of the kingdom. Cornelius, you'll remember, look at chapter 10, verse 1. Look at 10:1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Watch this. "A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people," that's the people of Israel, "and prayed to God always." This guy was a God-fearing Gentile. This guy was a Gentile who believed the Abrahamic covenant. So when we read that Peter says to him, when we read what Peter said to him in verse 35, Peter says, in every nation. So what he says to this man is true of any Gentile in any nation at that time. "He that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The way that what it meant for a Gentile to work righteousness in the prophetic program was to bless Israel, to build them a synagogue, help them out. So that's exact. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom to this family right here. So when Matthew 20, when they are described as the righteous, that's what I want you to see, that they blessed Israel. So they were seen as working righteousness. That's why they were accepted into the kingdom. By total contrast, the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he says, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." So that's a totally different change of program. Now, go to Revelation 14. Back to your original question, and that is, will those Gentiles that do get into the kingdom at the initial return of Christ, when "come ye blessed of my Father," will they therefore have... can we know for sure whether or not they've taken the mark of the beast? The answer is yes, you can know for sure that they have not taken the mark of the beast. And here's why. Look at Revelation 14. I'm going to start at verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the image," I'm sorry, "worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels, in the presence of the Lamb," and so on. So it's clear that no, they did not take the mark of the beast. Okay, so hopefully that helps clarify that.
Oh, yes. Thank you very much.
Great, great question. Very good, thoughtful question there. Willie, you're up?
Yeah, John, the whole of 2 Thessalonians is a letter of correction. Is it with a false letter of 2 Thess 2:2? Is that it, or is it just the verse 3, 2 Thess 3:14?
No, it is exactly how you said it. So everybody look, everybody turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. So the whole of 2 Thessalonians is a letter written to restabilize the shaken Thessalonians that had gotten shaken up because of the content in the false letter. So it, that's what you said, right? Right, Willie, that's what you
said. Yes. Yes.
Okay. So look for, everybody, look at 2 Thessalonians 2. But this passage is making the rounds everywhere, all over the internet. It is everywhere. And people, I'm telling you, people saying, man, the falling away has happened. We're in the tribulation period. So much confusion out there. But notice, look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in him. Those are two separate events. Paul taught them both events when he is with them.
Yes.
Okay.
He says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, which is obviously what had happened. They've been shaken up by neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand.
And John, the 2 Thess 3:17, it's also kind of a correction for the same verse, 2 Thess 2:2, right? Because apparently Paul signed this letter with his own hand, as opposed to his forged signature of the letter of the false letter in 2 Thessalonians 2:2.
Okay, now I want you to say that again. Slow down a little bit, and let's make sure everybody follows that, please. Just in case, I'm not trying to insult anybody at all, but I just say that again.
Sure, I'm thinking that.
First of all, point to the reference in chapter 2, verse 2 that you're talking about.
Yeah, what's this, or the part where Paul says, false letter as from us. And you know, Paul has a history of signing his letters, so I'm thinking perhaps somebody forged Paul's signature on a letter to make it seem like it was from Paul. But in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul explicitly says that he himself signed this letter. I guess there's a comparison of signatures, or to show that his signature is the legitimate letter. 2 Thessalonians is the legitimate letter, and the false letter is not from them.
That's perfect. That's spot on. Everybody see that? That false letter was still in their presence. They could do what should have happened in 2020. They should have done signature comparisons. Anyway, that's what they should have done back then. That's exactly what they could do with 2 Thessalonians. They could look at the signature in the 2 Thessalonians, compare it with the signature on that false letter, and Paul say, see, there's that, I didn't send that false letter. Isn't that amazing? So, Willie, that's an awesome observation there. Very helpful. Now, so you can see that when he says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. That letter that was forged, it shook them up big time, because it told them different information about their relationship to what the false letter was calling the day of Christ.
Amen.
But the false letter was equating the day of Christ to the day of the Lord.
Amen.
So they were reading this false letter and saying, wait, did Paul change his mind? It shook him up big time.
Yeah.
So Paul writes this letter to correct their thinking, to restabilize them. You can see it, verse 2. What's their condition in verse 2? Everybody see it in verse 2. They're shaken in mind and troubled. But look at verse 17 of chapter 2. What now is the doctrine designed to do for them?
Comfort their hearts.
See how what it's supposed to do? So that proves that the details he lays down in chapter 2 are what's needed to restabilize them.
Amen.
They'd been shaken and troubled in mind and heart. He details the sequence in chapter 2 will take all that trouble away and restabilize them and comfort them. Isn't that wonderful?
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you, brother.
In fact, every time when the Apostle Paul speaks about and compares Christ coming for us, contrast it with Christ coming for Israel, watch this. Jason, I really will get to you. You got to preach here, and I just am going and going and going. I apologize. But watch this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. He goes all the way down, gives us details about our catching away, right? Look at verse 18. Wherefore, what?
Comfort your heart.
Comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, he contrasts the day of the Lord for Israel, that we're not going through it. Then he says, chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore what? Comfort yourselves together, edify. Then go to chapter 2, verse 17, and there it is again. The pattern is the same. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. There it is. Here's again. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See that there? Every time. By understanding that we're not a part of that program at all. There are two different programs. That is indeed supposed to comfort our heart and equip us and so forth. So the way you said it, Willie, is he writes 2 Thessalonians to absolutely correct that information in that false letter. And what it's designed to do is to restabilize them.
Amen.
Being shaken up.
Thank you, brother.
Okay. Hey, Jason, you're up.
I want to say that I am very glad I had to wait that long, because that was a lot of really good information. And yeah, Brother Willie, his mind is so sharp, and there's just that was just great. Like, I love all those connections. It was awesome. I just want to say thank you to everyone. First of all, the Brother Neil, because he took the time out to share Rightly Dividing with me when I was highly skeptical but still willing to listen, and then coming into this class, learning from everyone here. And, you're the teacher, John, so learning from you and all the encouragement I've gotten over the years, the prayers, the things that other people have shown me, because I'm not going to say it was just for this one moment in time that I was being prepared, but it certainly got me there for this short little bit of time that I was there. So just a little bit of disclosure, and I'm not going to go into a lot of personal details about stuff, but my mindset is usually pretty negative, pretty pessimistic. I have just this way of looking at things that I don't think people really enjoy being around me, that people don't really like me. And that's just due to some past trauma and whatever, and I'm working through that and seeing people to get through that. So, don't feel like you have to encourage me in that or anything. It's just I'm working through that, and we'll get past that. So I go down to this conference thinking, I don't know how well I'm going to be accepted, but I will connect with whoever I can who did like me from my time during my internship at the film studio that I worked at back a long time ago, 20 years ago. But as it turned out, everybody there welcomed me with open arms, and a good portion of them are still Christians. Some of them have gone on to become very strong in their faith. Others have walked away, which that happens. But I was presented with many, many opportunities to have many really amazing conversations, not only with believers, but unbelievers amongst the group. So I shared the gospel a couple times. One of the first really big conversations I had was at a Japanese steakhouse after, we all did our meet and greets and kind of got together and did our first night there. And the couple that I was talking with, they were Gentiles, but they were really trying to become Messianic Jews.
Oh, interesting.
And so we had a really long conversation, especially me and the husband, and I started pointing things out about, like, well, do you keep all 636 precepts of the Torah? Because you have to. I'd cause him to, like, stammer and stutter. I'm like, well, I mean, like, you say that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul, but it doesn't thematically seem to be correct in that. And I'll point something out to you. Paul signs all of his letters. He's like, well, I didn't know that. We didn't have a Bible in front of us. I could only do so much with my phone, and we're around a busy, crowded table. But we talked for almost an hour about that, and I just kept pointing things out. I'm like, well, I mean, Jesus is saying one thing, Paul's saying another. And it got him to the point, because I kept bringing up scripture after scripture after scripture, and all he had was, well, I'm studying the Hebrew. I'm trying to learn Hebrew so I can understand this. And I'm like, and then, after I was giving him so many scriptures, he's like, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. And I'm just saying, it was like, why are you studying Hebrew, bro?
Right.
God just wants you to learn his word, and he makes it very simple. He's like, I'm going to have to start looking into this. Give me your contact information. We got to stay in touch. I'm like, thank you. I would love that. Let's do that.
Yeah.
I found several people there that believe the same things we do. They use slightly different terminology, but like questioning through things and bringing scriptures up. Like an old friend of mine, because he was like, Jason, it's just so good to see you, man. And then we start talking. He's like, I think we're on the same page here. Just using different terms. And guess what? This guy and his wife, they live just south of Kokalala.
Oh, really?
And they want to come to the conference.
Oh, that's going
to
be awesome.
I've also started talking to another couple. They want to come to the conference. And so I'm hoping to bring some people with us. In fact, the couple that lived near Kokolala said, I'll put you up in our house.
Wow.
You know, come stay with us. You know, we'd love to have you. Bring your wife, bring your kids. And I'm like, well, my wife's not a believer. And like, well, she can stay here, you know. And I, you know, we won't shove any of that down her throat. You know, just know that she'll be welcome. If she wants to come, she come. And, you know, I talked to my wife about it. She's like, I'd love to. If I don't have to go to the conference, I'd be fine. That'd be great. Yeah. So my wife got to hear me preach the gospel. My wife got to hear me have conversations about rightly dividing with multiple people. It annoyed her. It got under her skin a lot. But I think that's good. I mean, there's some things. There's a lot of complicated stuff there. But one time, what was that?
Working on her heart. Go ahead.
I hope so. There's one point. Everybody suggested to me that I talk to this lady, Gwen, who I didn't know. I wasn't there with her at the program at the same time as she was there. But she's also a voiceover artist like myself. So that was my in, and we started talking. And I started talking to her about the Grace Message because she's, you know, she's a Christian. And we went through all of it. And why, you know, I don't know the chart. I've never heard you guys ever talk about the chart. I've only ever heard you go chart open, chart closed. And so, like, I don't know all the details there and how exactly that works, but I kind of got the gist of it. I've been able to point out to several people that if you took Paul's letters out, it's just one complete program. But with Paul's letters, something very different happened. I was showing her how prophecy and how Paul's letters don't line up. How everything that Jesus did, and even the early parts of Acts, was all prophesied. But then new stuff started happening when Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus. And we started talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because that's what made me finally see the truth. When I knew Paul was saved under grace, that's what brought me up out of Satan's lies and got me freedom. And so we're talking about that. And a funny, a young lady, she's my age, a lady who I went to the internship with, that was in my same year, she's a very quiet lady, but she's like sitting right beside Gwen. That was the lady that I was talking to. And she's nodding the lawn and keeps looking over at me. And she's like, yeah, that's, Yep, that's right. I've read that. That's true. And like, so I know she's on the same page with all this stuff too, and she's from Tennessee. And so it's just been so many wonderful opportunities. I didn't have anywhere near enough time to talk to as many people as I'd like, because there were so many people there, and there's so many more people who weren't able to come, but there was so much goodness that came out of this, so many good connections.
That's such a wonderful testimony, man. You got a whole... Yeah,
the power of God's word. You know, in the past, before I knew rightly dividing, I would have thought it would have had been some kind of supernatural Holy Ghost movement with like speaking in tongues and laying on hands and all this stuff. But it is simply the power of using the scriptures, because that's all I did. I kept going to my phone because I didn't have my Bible on me, and pulling up scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And I didn't even have them written down. It's what you have been drilling over and over and over. And I'm really glad, because that's a really great way to teach. That is, it's just very effective. And I started going through those things over and over and over. And anytime a question would come up, well, what does the scripture say? Let's look at what the scripture says. And so, so many good things. Because, like, she kept bringing up, well, what about when Jesus said this? And I'm like, well, what about when he said this? And when I brought up point blank that, you know, it's like, hey, you know, you want to say, like, well, we got to follow what Jesus says. We can't just follow what Paul says. I'm like, well, who taught Paul?
Yeah.
Didn't it come directly from Jesus? And this other lady, Faith is her name, she looks at me and she's like, that's exactly right. And we just kept talking. And it's funny, too, because it took over an hour to go, I think almost an hour and a half to go through the Grace Message with Gwen. And got interrupted several times, but Gwen kept grabbing me. He's like, so tell me more about this. I need to know more about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're sure I can't commit that? I'm like, absolutely certain. There's no way for you to commit it, because, you know, we went through that. And like, so it was really good. And maybe this next time.
Yeah, let me ask you this. Are you going to be able to stay in contact with some of these folks? Because we want to.
Oh, yeah, I've got all their information, and we're all in a Facebook group together now. That was one thing. Doug Rittenhouse, he is a man of God. And he is the person who started this program. He used to work for ABC News, and he won 2 Emmys for them. And then he used to work for VH1 Behind the Music, and he won 1 Emmy for his for actually his 2-part series on the band Journey. And he has always been of the belief, once he got saved, that it was his mission in life to reach out to as many different people in the industry as he could, but also to teach people who wanted to be in the industry how to be in the industry and remain Christian.
Mm.
And one thing he said is like, you know, we're getting together for this reunion, and yes, we're going to work on some projects and have some fun, but that's the main thing, guys. I want you to have fun. We're here together. I want you to connect with each other so that you can stay in each other's lives. And after that weekend, we were all, you know, we were all like, yes, we have to, because not everybody's still working in the entertainment industry, and I've only recently gotten back into it myself.
Yeah.
But yeah, I have phone numbers, I have Facebook profiles, I've got many ways.
In prayer for that whole ministry, because there now that the whole ministry just opened up to you right there.
But, yeah, it's amazing.
Very nice. Yeah, that is awesome. Yeah.
The power of the written word of God working in the heart of man.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Thank you, brother, for taking the time to share that with us.
Well, thank you all for listening. I know we're going super late, so thank you all for your time. I really appreciate it.
Very good. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to hear this wonderful testimony that Jason shared now with all of us, that is really the fruit of your word working in all of our lives together, and the opportunities that lie ahead with all these contacts that he has now. We continue to pray for him and that whole outreach there. We do pray also for Brother Silas, as he mentioned that he's going to have the opportunity this next Sunday to express and teach some of these things about the nature of this dispensation of your grace, that would be well received, hungry and open hearts there, and that they would all rejoice together in your grace. We thank you, Father, for times like these when we can come away not just from the busyness of life, but really from the things that people like right today are talking about, Halloween. But God, we get to talk about you and your precious word. And we thank you for this precious time that we have together and the growth that we all receive together. In Christ's name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen.